We're in a sermon series on sanctification. Sanctification is the process by which God, through the power of His Holy Spirit, transforms believers little by little, day by day, more and more into the image and likeness of Jesus Christ. Why does God do this? Because as believers, we are God's representatives here on earth. And God certainly wants us to represent Him well. After all, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says this, that we are to be the light of the world. We are to be the salt of the earth. So how does God transform us? Well, there are painless ways. We talked about them several weeks ago. We can fellowship with other believers. We can come to church on a Sunday morning here and engage in the message. We can go to Sunday school or participate in Bible classes. We can just sit at home or wherever and just read our Bible. And all those are painless ways that He can transform us by the Word of God, transforming us more and more into the image of Christ. But God can also use painful ways to sanctify us. And that's what we're in this sermon series. We started with the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verses 4 through 11, that says, God disciplines those whom He loves. So I hope you have felt like you have been disciplined. That means God loves you. Verse 11 of that chapter said that His discipline can be painful. You know, sometimes as human beings, sometimes God just needs to get a hold of you. And sometimes that requires some painful work for some of us. So we have been calling this pain hardships, because that's how it's defined in the book of Hebrews. Hardships. So we're going to call these things hardships, these things that happen to us that can be a little painful. So we're trying to answer this question. Why do hardships happen to God's chosen? Last week I said that I would break these hardships down into three purposes of God. And this morning in Sunday school I actually thought of a fourth one, so this series might go an extra week. But last week we said one of God's purposes, or the one we talked about last week, in our sanctification through hardships, is so that we can better understand and trust Him. And I'm going to call that first purpose perception. Perception. God wants us to perceive Him for who He truly is, and not so much what we want Him to be. There are many Christians, many believers, who want to mold God into what they want Him to be. But God wants us to perceive Him for who He truly is. And the truth of who God is revealed in the Scriptures. Among the many attributes about God that we do understand, His forgiveness, His love, He is sovereign. And we must know and understand that as well. He is sovereign. Last week we talked about Job and Job's hardships. And we found out at the end of the book of Job, in chapter 42, that God really never told Job why these things happened to him. Job wasn't aware that there was this little conversation going on in heaven between Satan the accuser and God. The reality we learned, or the lesson we learned last week, was this, that God just wanted Job to have a better and correct perception about who God is and who He was. Four things Job learned about this perception about God, about his theodicy experience. We learned that word last week. Number one, Job learned that God could do all things, not just some things. He could do all things. Second thing Job learned last in the story was God's purpose will not be thwarted. Whatever God sets out to do, it will happen. The third thing Job learned, Job spoke of things he did not understand. Wow, we do that a lot ourselves too, don't we? we speak of things that we just don't understand. But Job certainly got a right understanding of God by the time his event was over. But the most important thing that Job, that I believe that Job learned last, that we talked about last week, was Job said, I had heard of God, but now I could see him. He could see God. He could see God through all the hardships and pain and trials that he had gone through. Job's hardships caused Job to see God in a new and a most wonderful way. And I would say that that was a successful course in sanctification and in God's discipline. God will put events in our lives we might not be real happy about, but they are to drive us to God, actually draw us to God and not drive us away from Him. So that was last week, the first one, perception. We need to have the right perception of God. And God will put hardships in our lives to allow us to do that. Today we're going to talk about a second purpose for bringing hardships into our life. And that purpose is punishment. Ooh, punishment for what? Well, punishment for our sins. Now, listen up here for a second. God may choose to punish us for our sins. Even though we are believers, even though we are His chosen, we will still fail. And we will sin to some degree. Some believers will fail more regularly and more severely than others. Now, before I continue with punishment, let's not confuse the punishment that He puts on believers, because it's really God's discipline, with the punishment that God is going to give to non-believers, which is actually more of a judgment on their unbelief. The punishment that He gives believers, which is to discipline us, does not mean that God is going to damn us to hell. That's not the case. Our eternal destiny is going to be in the glory of heaven as believers. But just as a loving parent wants what's best for their children, God wants what's best for His children. And sin is not good for us. He doesn't want us to sin. Let me share with you a few things that sin can do in our lives. And this is just a short list. There's probably many more, but these are just a few I could come up with. Sin can harm us. Sin can devastate us for life. Sin can render us useless in the service of God. Sin can forfeit God's blessing in our lives. Sin can take away our joy and our peace. Sin can produce worry, fear, guilt, shame, and anxiety. God doesn't want these things in our lives as believers. So when we sin, God sometimes feels like that sin needs to be corrected. It needs to be dealt with. Remember, believers, we are His representatives. And He wants us to represent Him well. It's sad to say, but quite often it's Christians that give Christianity a bad name by their ungodly behavior. It was, and it still is, to some degree, a very common belief that hardships are always a direct result of sin and sin alone. Well, that's going on in your life because you did this, and that happened in your life because you did that. There was always a one-to-one correspondence. You have this going on in your life because you sinned and did this. Job's three friends spent 35 chapters trying to convince Job of that exact same thing, that his hardships were due to Job, you had to have some kind of sin in your life. And Job's there saying, I'm trying to figure out what I did. But I just can't figure out what I did. And I'm sure Job was not perfect by any means. But the Bible does say that God says that he was blameless and upright. But we now know, because we have the pleasure and privilege of reading the end of that book, that it wasn't for Job's hardships or not because of, due to punishment because of his sin. God just wanted to get Job's perception of God correct. In the Gospel of John, chapter 9, I'm just going to read the first three verses of that real quick. And if you're part of the Sunday school class, maybe eventually we'll get to chapter 9 after spending 6 months in chapter 8. John chapter 9, verses 1 through 3. Again, a very common misconception, not only at that time, but even today. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Now, before I read Jesus' answer in verse 3, let me just stop there. You see, even the disciples thought somebody had to sin because this man was blind from birth. Did the boy himself sin, or did the parents sin? Obviously, somebody had to sin to cause him to be this way. But Jesus, as he always does, gives such a great answer in verse 3. "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so the work of God might be displayed in his life." So the work of God might be displayed in his life. So when hardships happen in a person's life, for instance, these parents had a child who was born blind, it wasn't because of punishment or because of sin. It was because of perception. God wanted somebody at some point in time to be able to perceive him a little bit better, that his glory might be displayed in the life of this blind man. Of course, we know that later on Jesus chose to give him his sight back. Interesting story. But let's talk about punishment for the remainder of the morning. Oh, it's such a bad word. Oh, Mike, do you have to bring such negativity into here? Yeah, I do. Punishment. Let's go to an Old Testament example from the Bible of how God chose to punish a man for his sin. I'm going to go back to 2 Samuel chapter 11. And that's where we're going to spend a lot of time. Actually, we're going to spend a lot of time in chapter 12 for the remainder of our morning here. Let me just fill you in on the story. I read the last two verses of chapter 11. It would be good if I got to 2 Samuel, not 1 Samuel. The last line that I read this morning, "But the thing David had done displeased the Lord." Well, what did David do? Well, in case you're not familiar with the story, let me just fill you in on the important details. David was king of Israel, and all his men were out to war, which, by the way, he should have been there too. He decided to stay back. He was taking a stroll on the rooftop, palace rooftop. He just so happened to look over to the side and saw this young lady bathing. Her name was Bathsheba, and David wanted that woman for his own. Well, he did. He brought her into the palace, and you can figure out the rest. But now he wanted even more after that. He wanted her all for himself. But there was, a husband in the way. His name was Uriah, who was out on the front lines fighting the battle for King David. King David sent word to his warriors and said, "Put Uriah the Hittite on the front lines," knowing full well that that's where he would be killed. That's one way to get the husband out of the picture. Let's just put him on the front lines. He had the power to do that. He did that. Uriah was killed. And now David could have Bathsheba for his own. the Bible says, but the thing David had done displeased the Lord. Okay, so we have a situation here where the man of God, David, the King David of Israel, after all, God chose him to be the king, the man after God's own heart, boy, he messed up. He messed up big time. Something that we would probably see on a forensic file episode or something like that. See on a soap opera. He wants the woman. He does everything in his power to get her. He even kills the husband. Boy, isn't that something out of the tabloids? But God's not done with David. He's going to make sure he knows that God knows. He realizes what has gone on. He sends Nathan the prophet to confront King David. And in chapter 12, verse 7, I'm going to read verses 7 through 14. And let's see the prophet Nathan as being influenced by the Holy Spirit here, influenced by God, to tell David a few things. Starting with verse 7. Then Nathan said to David, "You are the man. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave your master's house to you and your master's wives into your arms. I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if all this had been too little, I would have given you even more. So why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and took his wife to be your own. You killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now, therefore, the sword will never depart from your house, because you despised me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own. This is what the Lord says. Out of your own household I am going to bring calamity upon you. Before your very eyes I will take your wives and give them to one who is close to you, and he will lie with your wives in broad daylight. You did it in secret, but I will do this thing in broad daylight before all Israel." Then David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." Nathan replied, "The Lord has taken away your sin. You are not going to die. But because by doing this you have made the enemies of the Lord show utter contempt, the son born to you will die." David's life from here on out wasn't going to be very pleasant. He had just been confronted by Nathan, who was speaking the word of the Lord. There was going to be hardships in the house of David. He was going to be punished for his sin. Let me give you seven things that happened in the life of King David that you can read about in the chapters after this, starting with chapter 12 all the way through Samuel into the book of Kings. The first thing was this: that child that Bathsheba was bearing due to this adulterous relationship, she had a son, and that son died. Tamar, who is David's daughter, was raped by David's son, Amnon, who was Tamar's half-brother. The saga continues. Absalom, who is Amnon's brother, kills Amnon to avenge the rape of his sister Tamar. The fourth thing, Absalom wants to kill his father, King David, because Absalom now wants to take over the whole kingdom of Israel for himself. Absalom goes into Israel and he takes all of King David's concubines and wives and lays with them on the palace rooftop in public, just like the Lord said would happen. Sixth thing, King David's men kill Absalom. And the last thing, another son of David, his name was Adonijah. is killed by David's other son, Solomon, because Adonijah wanted to usurp authority of the throne. God says this, "Now, therefore, the sword will never depart from your house." If you look at all seven of those things, we can clearly see that the sword did not depart from the house of King David. Now, what are we to learn from this story? Let's go to our fill in the blanks in the bulletin. And let's learn a little bit about why do hardships happen to God's chosen, and about our second purpose here, punishment. Our first fill in the blank would be this in our bulletin. God's punishment for our sin may be enforced immediately, or it may be drawn out over time. It may be enforced immediately or drawn out over time. Immediately could mean just that. I mean immediately, the same hour, the same minute. That's when his punishment could be enforced, if he decides to do so. We find out in the story here that 7 days after the child was born, this baby had died. That is pretty immediate. We find out also that God's punishment was drawn out over time for the entire life of David. He suffered turmoil because of his sin, because of what he did. The sword never left the house of David. Even up until the day David died, there was turmoil in his family. So when does God's punishment happen if we're being punished for some reason, for a sin that we have done? It could happen immediately. It could happen over time. The second fill in the blank is this. David's adultery and planned murder were intentional acts of disobedience to God's law. They were intentional. David knew exactly what he was doing. Exactly what he was doing. After all, it says in the beginning of chapter 11 of 2 Samuel, when kings go to war, David decided to stay home. He should have been out there in the battle with the rest of his soldiers. He decided to stay home. He decided to take a stroll. He decided to look over the rooftop. He decided to say yes. His intentions were intentional. His disobedience was intentional. So let me ask the congregation here this morning, including myself, do we sometimes plan and plot our sin like David did? Do we wallow in the thought of performing something? Yeah, we want to do this. Or we're going through our minds, you know what, when I get to work tomorrow, I'm going to make this thing right. We start planning and plotting what we're going to do. And we know that whatever it is that we're going to do goes against the law of God. Such actions may, and I repeat the word may, invoke God's punishment. But for believers, it'll be his discipline in our lives. Yes, hardships do happen to God's chosen. But remember this, believer, David could have said no, and so can we when we are faced with those situations. Our third fill in the blank. I'm going to read verse chapter 12, just one verse, just verse 14. But because by doing this you have made the enemies of the Lord show utter contempt, the son born to you will die. Our fill in the blank was this. David's sin caused even his enemies to lose respect for him. Even David's enemies lost respect for David. My Bible, the NIV, uses the word contempt. Contempt means a lack of reverence or respect for someone or something. Even David's enemies knew that what he did was wrong. Even in the unbelieving world, such actions are not right. So what do unbelievers think when they see Christians failing. Boy, sometimes they have a field day with that, don't they? Boy, it's all over the news, all over the tabloids, all over everything. It can be just some ordinary person failing. But when a Christian fails, wow, it becomes public knowledge real fast. So my question to all of us is this: how well do we represent God? How well do we represent God? Our fourth fill in the blank. Let me read verse 13. Verse 13 says this: Then David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Nathan replied, The Lord has taken away your sin. You are not going to die. Okay? There's actually some good news here. We have two blanks to fill in there. It says this: Confessing his sin brought on God's forgiveness. But it did not stop God's punishment. It brought on forgiveness. He confessed his sin. That was a good thing to do. We need to confess our sins too. And God says this: if we confess our sins, he will forgive us. I'm going to just quickly go to the book of 1 John, if I can find it here real fast. 1 John chapter 1 says almost this exact same thing. 1 John chapter 1 verses 8 and 9 says this: If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Verse 9, If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. David admitted, I did the wrong thing. I confess, that was me. I did the wrong thing. I shouldn't have done it. Confessing our sins, believers, is a great thing to do. And what was the reply? The Lord has taken away your sin. You have been forgiven, David, for what you have done. But guess what? You're still going to be punished for it. The forgiveness is a good thing, but you're going to have to learn, David. You're going to have to learn there are some things that you just cannot do. And the sword will never leave your house. When we as believers mess up, we need to confess. And God will forgive us. But I cannot tell you if God is going to punish that sin or not. That's his choice. And let's get to our last fill in the blank, which is found in verse 20. I did not read that earlier. I will read it here today, right now. Then David got up. This is chapter 12, verse 20. Then David got up from the ground. After he was washed, he put on lotions and changed his clothes. He went into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he went to his own house, and at his request they served him food, and he ate. The part I didn't read was the part between verses 15 and 19. David is mourning for his son. His son is now ill. Nathan had already told him, your son is going to die. David thought, you know what? If I fast and if I do this and I do this and I'll do all these things, maybe God will change his punishment that he said. But he didn't. 7 days later, the child still died. Our last fill in the blank in our bulletin is this: David's acceptance of God's punishment was demonstrated by his worship of God. He realized that what the Lord was going to do, he was going to do. There comes a point in the life of a believer when we accept that what's going on in our lives, these hardships, are from God. Are they for punishment? Are they for perception? I don't know. It's something you have to figure out. But if you realize and you know in your heart it's because I did something, maybe you did a David thing, maybe not as far as as committing adultery and having somebody else killed, which is quite an extreme. But maybe you know in your heart that you're going through a hardship in your life right now. It's because this is what I did. It's a great time when you get to the point where you worship God in the time of that hardship, because you know it's God's loving discipline in your life. David realized in verse 20, his punishment was going to happen. It was going to be carried out. The child did die. Even though David tried as best as he could to try to prevent that, it was going to happen. And David got some good thinking behind him and said, you know what? God is God. And I'm going to worship him for that. It's a great thing when we can come to the point where we can worship God as we're going through tough times. Job did. Job never backed away from God. He just didn't understand him. But when we realize that it's God working in our lives because of maybe a punishment because of our sin, we do perceive God a little bit better. We understand that this punishment going on in our lives is for our own good. We come to the point where we are okay with God's sovereignty. We are okay with His discipline because we are okay with His love. I guarantee if you are a parent and you ever disciplined your child, you didn't do it because you hated them. You did it because you loved them. And I guarantee as a parent, sometimes you made your child go through maybe a painful situation. Maybe it took the little... Gail and I used to fly swatter, okay? We were fly swatter people. We used to fly swatter, and the kids did not like to fly swatter. And I guarantee they knew what they did, and they knew that they were punished for it. But you know, somewhere in there, it just made them love us all the more. And they knew that we loved them, not because we were mean to them. We did it because we did love them. It's for God allowing this to happen. If you've ever gone through a hardship or going through a hardship, or you probably will go through one, we know this. A, we might be being punished for something we did. Or B, God just might want us to get a better perception of who He is. I don't know what's going on in your life, what has gone on in your life, or what trials or hardships you may have encountered. At least those two are possibilities of why God is allowing hardships in your life. And that's not my call to make of why things are going on in your life. You need to make a personal inventory just as I do with God and work out things between the two of you. I have to work it out with God. You need to work it out with God. But I would certainly start off with, is there sin in my life? Just like Job did. Job's friend said, there's got to be sin in your life. That would be the first place I look for my personal inventory. Okay, Lord, what did I do? What did I do? And then if it's not intentional sin in your life, then maybe God's just trying to get you to know Him a little bit better. Perception. There is a third purpose, and like I said this morning, I even thought of a fourth purpose in God's sanctification process and why hardships happen to God's chosen. And we'll discuss them when I come back from vacation, which will be in 2 weeks. But I can guarantee you this, believer. the hardships that we all have in our lives, be they really immense deaths in families, cancer, physically bad things, or they might just be little things that go away in a matter of minutes. Your hardships will allow you to see God like you have never seen Him before. And like David, when we go through them, maybe we need to go and worship God. Sanctification, it's the process by which the Holy Spirit is transforming us, the believers, into the likeness of Jesus Christ. And what a great journey that is. Let's go to God in prayer.